Praise the Lord. They're keeping me straight and keeping me straight. No lifting. Amen? Amen. You know, in the next three nights, counting tonight, it's the letter, and some of you have already heard me share parts of it. It's the letter that I'll present you tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to present the bondage. And the last night, we're going to present the freedom. Amen? It's all going to roll together. But get prepared because of what God's going to do tonight. Open your hearts, and listen. Amen? Point to Hope is a worldwide ministry. It is for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is if we go in and do ministry, we're going to go in and do ministry. That's one part, one aspect of this ministry. But there's another aspect of this ministry that we do ministry, we do conferences. This is all God's call. God started it. He's going to finish it. Amen? It's not like I sat around and wanted to have a ministry. That was the last thing I wanted to do, by the way. Last thing I wanted to do was travel. And I'll tell you why. I grew up in a home where I probably went to two or three different schools every year. Sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night being whisked out of bed and put in a car with all of our immediate belongings and going on to the next destination. So when Henry married me, when he asked me to marry him, I had a couple of requests. I said, number one, I want to have children. Do you have a problem with that children? Because I love children. He goes, no, I love children too. What's your second one? I said, I want to stay in the same place and raise my children in the same town, in the same school. I want to be able to be there when they come home from school. I want to bake them bread. I want to make them cookies. I want to give them the life I never had. That's what I wanted, and that's what I got to do. Hallelujah. Amen? And he kept his promise. He did. He did hollow me off to Hawaii. He got excited and decided he wanted to live in Hawaii. He did. He loved Hawaii. He'd still be there if he had his way. But God had a different plan. He used Hawaii to steal his heart. He became a Christian, but he had not really given his heart to God. We went to Hawaii. He got moved over there. He worked for Chevron, and they transferred him over there. They closed the plant down in Alaska. And they told Henry, they came to Henry, and he was their best employee. They said, we'll give you any place you want. And we're going to go so far to take you from an operator and turn you into an engineer. You'll be a rogue engineer. And your wages will go such and such and such and such. And so we went over there. We checked it out. He was going to be at Barbara Point right there on Oahu. And lo and behold, we sold our house. We rented it, later sold it. We sold a lot of our belongings. We had a lot of stuff shipped over there. On the way flying on the plane over there, Chevron went through a massive upset, and they put a freeze on everything. Well, when Henry left, they lowered his wage to like 3/4 of what he was making in Alaska to get over there and then put him in position and then raise him back up. Well, there he was. Over there in Alaska or in Hawaii, making 2/3 less than what he was making before or more. And I'll tell you what, we were starving. We were starving over there, and it was very, very interesting. But I'll tell you what, when you're doing things for God, you don't know that you're starving. You know what I mean? You don't. I mean, it just works out. And I remember I talked Henry into going to this church, and we went down to this church. Now, he was a Christian, but remember, he was intellectually a Christian. Very, very intelligent man. But heart, he hadn't let it happen. And so we're over there, and we start going to church, and real shortly after we start going to the church, the one of the leading police chiefs over there in Oahu was doing the church, and he came up to where we were in our condo and said, hey, we want to know if you and your wife will take over the church. What? Scared me to death. You want to know why it scared me to death? Because it was a denomination I wanted no part of. And I did not want my husband affected by the denomination. And I thought, oh my gosh, I've talked him going to that church because it was really the only one around us to go to. And now they want us to leave the church. And it scared me. Henry was thinking about it. And I went, I'll tell you what, Henry, let's move on the other side of the island. We lived in Oahu, or Waianae, and I begged him to move us over to Kaneohe. I said, we got to move to the other side. We got to get out of this housing anyway, because the company paid for it for the first 3 months, and then that was enough. And so I said, we need to find another place. And I said, we need to find a church that we need to bring these kids up in that's safe. And you want to know why? This is what scared me. Pastor says, anybody sin in the room? Some little girl back there started crying. She's about 18 years old, started crying. She says, yes, I've been sinning. And he says, come on up here. And he goes, tell me what you've been sinning about. She said, well, I can't talk about it. He said, well, then you're not sincere. Get out of here. Another older woman came up, and she had been fooling around on her husband. She didn't want the whole congregation to know, but she wanted to repent for it. He says, tell everybody what you did. And I'll tell you, I told Henry, I said, I don't want any part of that. That's condemnation. You know, there was just so much of that was going on. And so Henry and I started doing a Bible study and together and with our kids, and something was happening to Henry, and he went down. My son, there was two pools. One was a kiddie's pool, one was an adult pool. Now the adult pool, little Henry liked to go into the adult pool, but you had to have a parent with you, right? So he'd go, Dad, Mom, one of you go down there so I can play in the bigger, he was in seventh grade. He goes, so I can play in the adult pool. And so my husband said, I had made dinner. I said, I'll do the dishes. I'll be down a little bit. You know, go ahead and go on down there. And so he goes down there, and there's these two men in the pool, two Hawaiians. And I mean, they're chattering back and forth, and it was obvious the one just got out of jail, prison, and the other one was excited about being a Christian. So he was telling the one that just got out of jail what he needed to do to become a Christian. Of course, it was not good. And so Henry's listening to this, and he was moved by compassion. He moved over to the side of the pool, and he said, well, let me tell you a few things that I know. And the next thing you know, he's leading the one that just got out of prison to the Lord. And Henry had never did that in his life. And when he came back up to the apartment, he was like, I just led somebody to the Lord. Nancy, I just led somebody to the Lord. Well, that was God's own, that was his plan. We had to go to Hawaii so he could find God in his heart and be moved by compassion. And then he was ready to come back. And we came back, and I mean, it was different. We were different. And when we got back, things started changing, and we ended up in a church where things were growing massively. And the next thing you know, we started a home cell group. And I mean, I've been going to church since I was 27 years old. I got baptized when I was 27 years old. And I mean, I went right into teaching children. My husband came right behind me, and he goes, well, I want to teach too. If you're teaching, I want to teach. And the pastor goes, well, Henry, I don't have anything for you to teach. He said, we just have the nursery. He goes, I'll go to the nursery. I'll change diapers. And he did. He humbled himself and would take care of those babies and burp them and feed them and change their diapers. The nursery. That's where he started. He did have heart. Don't get me wrong. But his relationship with God had not got developed yet. It happened in Hawaii. It happened when he was moved by compassion and got out of himself and got down there and helped that brother lead his brother to the Lord. It was awesome. Amen? So next thing you know, we start a home cell group. The home cell group grows to 40 people. That's not counting kids. They're going, we need a pastor. We need a pastor. Well, my pastor that we're under, he's like, I need you guys to start a church, you know? And it's like, Henry's going, no, you don't know what she did to talk me into having a home cell group. You know, I had to pay for somebody to come in and clean because I was gone all the time. He goes, I'm not going to do it. I'll have to clean every week while you're gone. I have to clean after myself. I said, let's just get somebody to come in, and when I'm home, I'll clean it or not. Or whatever, you know? But when the cleaning lady comes, you know, just vacate the house. Make sure you're not there and let her clean it. Just the main floor and the bathrooms. That's all you have to worry about. And so he did, and it grew and it grew. And the people were coming to me going, Nancy, we need a pastor. Wouldn't you talk Henry into being a pastor? I mean, they wanted me to be a pastor too, but that was not what I wanted to do. I was traveling all over the world by that time. Ministry down in Nicaragua, ministry. We eventually ended up in India. I was in China, all over China. And I mean, I'd come home and catch up and then leave again and come home, catch up and leave again. And anyway, I sat down with him. I said, hey, can we have a date? Can we just go out to dinner? I need to talk to you. So we go out to dinner, and I said, here's these leaders. They've come to me, and they're wondering if you would consider us starting a church. So I'm just going to put this on the table and see what you think. He goes, God already told me 6 months ago we got to do it. I said, so you waited 6 months to tell me this? He said, I can't do it without you. I said, okay, well, let's just start talking about, praying about, see how it works. Amen? Debbie and Lisa walked through that, all of that with us, and my husband went from a teacher. He's an excellent teacher. He teaches at the college, and I just might add, he's a teacher at the college, the top teacher at the college. He's also been voted as, and what do they call that? Nominated as the top teacher in the state of Alaska for the University of Alaska. And that's all the colleges, little hubs and everything all over the state that are connected to the University of Alaska. He doesn't even have a degree. Top professor, he doesn't even have a degree. When they have the graduations, he's a veteran, and they've made him a special tassel because he's a veteran giving out diplomas and the kids going to college. I mean, it's just, you know, but I'll tell you, his experience is way over the top. And he's ahead of the industry department so many things, and they're getting ready to move him into a position right now where he's actually going to be over the dean of the college. He says, where am I at in this position? We're going to be in this position. And he said, you'll be over me. It can only be God, you guys. That's all I can say. It can only be God, and he loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and mind. Can you imagine what it's like when Henry and I get together? Because you know what we like to talk about all the time is God. Amen? And it's like he wants to know where I'm at, what I'm thinking about teaching, and then I turn on my recorder and listen to what he has to say, because he says, after he says it, he doesn't remember what he said, so I record, he records me. I mean, next thing I know, he'll send me something that he's teaching on that I told him I was teaching on. Well, he takes it in another direction, because I am more charismatic than he is. So I bring the Spirit into that message. You got it. Amen? Amen. And it's just awesome. Henry and I get in the car and turn the recorder on, drive all over, and just, you know, we're away from the phone, we're away from anybody. What the heck?
That's, that Debbie sighed and she didn't tie it. She
didn't. I thought, what? All I could see was the dark hair. It was like,
I was nominated.
See, I didn't even cuss. Aren't you proud of me? What the heck? Anyway, I don't know what I would have said, but anyway. So, you know, just telling you that this ministry has been in, it's like fingers in every direction. And then the Lord comes and visits me, and I'm going to share something with you here in a minute. But just to give you a little bit of background, I won't go over this tomorrow night, but I promise you, you need to understand what you just invested in. For those of you that invested in this ministry, no, none of us get a wage. Nobody pays our plane ticket to come down here. We all pay our own way. Nobody pays for that. We, out of the funds, pay for the rented car, okay? We pay for the housing. We pay for the food if we can. Amen? That's just the way it is. That's what God said to do. He said, I'll take care of you. And he does take care of us. Amen? But in the midst of it, he's decided he trusts me. Praise God, he does. I mean, it's an honor to serve him. At first, honor, yes, but it was hard. It was hard because you have to get over yourself. And I didn't think I was worthy to do what he was asking me to do. And first of all, he asked me to to go to all the state capitals, and I've told some of you this before, all the state capitals, and he sent me to D.C. and showed me where the Eastern Gate of America is. He gave me an assignment there, and we did all the state capitals, and after we were finished with those, he said, now I want you to go to Israel. Listen, I don't know if he talks to you like he talks to me, but he does. Amen? Him and Jesus, and Jesus mostly. But anyway, then he says, I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to pray the borders of Israel. He had us pray the borders of America. We did the eastern border. Then later, in early November, then over Thanksgiving, we did the western border. Then over Christmas, we did the southern border. And I mean, God is talking to me through all of it, telling me what to be watching for, what I'm repenting for our country. Amen? What he says he's most upset about, what he's most disappointed about. And he did. He told me some things that really, really have helped me in my walk in doing what I'm doing and how I convey. Amen? And then we did the northern border that summer, because here it is Christmas, you can't get up there where the snow is and stuff. So in June, we did the northern border. And I remember when we were almost done with the northern border and we did all the capitals. And by the way, he doesn't just tell me what he wants me to do. He calls specific prophets across the land. Sometimes I don't even know them. Sometimes somebody will just walk up to me and just say, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. And they don't know me from Adam. I had one man that he was watching TV in California somewhere, and he was watching TV, and the Lord said, turn the TV off. I need to talk to you. You need to get your family, get in a car, and you need to go to Columbus, Ohio. There's going to be a woman there on such and such a date, and you're going to give her a word for me. He gets his family, and he has two kids, and his wife jumps in the car, drives all the way from California to Columbus to be there on that day in that particular hour. It's roaring down raining. Have you ever heard somebody call that? Roaring down raining? Because when it rains in Ohio, it rains like that. Amen? We don't get that kind of rain in Alaska. We get snow. No, anyway. We're on our way there, and I'm in an SUV, and the Lord speaks to me. I've got a witness in this car. What happened? Remember that, Uda? The Lord says, get a paper and a pen and write this down. And I think she gave me the back of a checkbook thing, and I wrote on it real quick. And I started to tell her. She said, what did he say? And the Lord says, you can't say yes. Fold it and put it in your pocket. I did that. I get to the Capitol. And by the way, when we get to the Capitol, there's thousands of people there. Not of my party, I'll just say that. And they're protesting. They're protesting. We went down into the parking garage, and we've got like four vehicles or five vehicles of people, tons of people, right? We get out of the car, and we're heading to the door, and here comes a state trooper, and he goes, can you tell me why you guys are here? And there was only a few of us that were at the front to go in. He goes, can you tell me why you're here? Do you have your paperwork? I want paperwork? He says, do you have a permit? Because any more than five people is considered a protest. And he was magnified on it because thousands were protesting around the Capitol. Okay? And so I'm not a part of that. You know what I mean? But they were being naughty. And so he says, well, you can't go in there. You know, you just can't. You don't have a permit. And I went, well, I didn't know. I'm from Alaska. He said, did God tell you to come here? And I said, yes, he did. And he said, I'm going to go clock back in, and I'm going to go up the rotunda and stay there and watch you take as long as you need. So we went in. We went down. All those people, a couple of us went in and prayed for the governor. And he was a naughty governor. But that didn't matter. God said, go in and pray for him, and he let me pray for him. And I came out, and when I came out, here's all my crowd of people, and they parted like the Red Sea. And here is this tall African-American man, probably about 6'2", 6'4". He was very tall, way tall, soaking wet, because it's pouring down. It's roaring raining, remember? And so I come out, and they just parted, and they went, this is Nancy Haney. And he goes, ma'am, the Lord gave me a word for you, and you know, and he told me the whole story. And I said, well, do tell me what the Lord told you to tell me. I always wonder about things like that. Anyway, he said, the Lord is requiring of you, he wants you to go to every state capital in the U.S., and he's giving you an assignment, exactly what you're supposed to do. And, you know, he a little more detail than that, and I reached in my pocket and pulled it out, and that is exactly what was on that piece of paper. So I'm going to tell you, he does talk to me, he does confirm it, and like I said, I can get pretty overwhelmed at things he asked me to do. Then he asked me to pray the borders, and I remember when he asked me to do the borders, it was devastating. I had just come back from Europe, I had had a bad stroke, and we were just coming, I had a stroke before I went, and I was recovering, but I was a little bit frightened about it. I was afraid that I was going to overdo it and have a heart attack. Nobody knew why I was having the strokes. I'd been having several, but this one was a biggie. And I was moving really slow, and I didn't want to go up steps. And I mean, I was really babying myself. I mean, I was scared. And I didn't want to have a problem in Europe. We were going across Europe. We did all the Europe countries, by the way. But anyway, been all of their capitals. But anyway, I just remember about halfway through, I turned to Sarah and I repented. I said, I am sorry. I have been afraid. I'm going to knock this off. And I remember where I did it. You know where the statue of Turin or whatever it is. It's in Paris. It's where when the army had victory, they went underneath that. What is it? Yes. I was close, wasn't I? Some people nod, you know, when I was, yeah, I got that. But anyway, it was there, and I remember I was willing to walk. I wasn't willing to walk too much because I was afraid I was going to have a heart attack. We didn't know why I was having the strokes. And of course, the doctors were saying, heart, 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 even though I had a great heart. Now I sound like Trump. I'm sorry. Anyway, but I do have a good heart. So anyway, I've been doing fine ever since, even though I did have a couple more strokes, but I haven't had one since the last one where God said, I've healed you. Amen? Amen? And I haven't had one since. And I'm still Alaska's number one miracle right now. According, even Liz here, her husband's a doctor. They're amazed. My doctors are amazed that I'm... Praise God. To God be the glory. He's got a plan. Amen? So anyway, then after we did the borders of Israel and the capital, and you got to know that sometimes it's not the best. I mean, sometimes you go and you don't, what you incur is not the best, but I'm telling you, every time, it's like God just clears a way for us. He does a miracle. He lets us in. They'll say no, 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 and then 5 minutes later, okay, come on in, come on in. You know, or one woman, I remember she goes, no, no. I mean, they got their M16s. No, you're not going in there. And we're starting to leave. And she goes, okay, whatever you're going to do, just do it, get it done, and get out of here. Okay. You know, and I think I was a little more nervous than Sarah. Sarah's popping pictures and stuff. And I'm going, hurry, hurry. They're back there, click, click. That was in one of those tough Asian countries that we were in. But to say this, that everywhere we go, God opens the doors, and it's much favor. I am telling you the truth. It's amazing. Even Israel, getting to the capital of Israel, no, no, no. And then all of a sudden, yes, you can go in there and pray. When they find out God sent me from Alaska to pray for their capital, they're ready to open the doors. And sometimes they're locked, and they'll unlock them. Okay, I'm just saying. So when he said he wanted me to start going to all the capitals, that was even more amazing because it's like, do you know how many capitals there are in the world? A lot. And our focus is going to be Africa this summer, but we did some South American, Central American countries this last season. We were over in Nepal and in Portugal and India. We went back to France, went and prayed for the women in France, what's going on there. You guys don't even know. You don't. They've got it so hidden in their media. They don't want you to know what's happening to women and young girls over there, little girls, all the way to older women. You have no idea what's going on over there, and they're just being so abused and mistreated. And the media has been squelched. They're not allowed to report it, but it's happening. It's happening. I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, we went over there to pray, and we went over there, we prayed for the Eiffel Tower, because the Lord said the Eiffel Tower was a target, and guess what? They had soldiers around there, they fenced in the Eiffel Tower, that's been recent, but when we went over there, right after that, somebody had caught them going in there to try to, blast the Eiffel Tower, and it didn't come to pass. But God said, get over there and pray. Amen? Just like you said, I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to do the Nehemiah March around the city of David. That's what we did this summer. And I said, why are we doing that? He said, because Israel's going to do it next year, and they're going to go back to all of their particular things that they're doing in this season, this time. And one of them is they've got the red heifer, which is a sign the Messiah is coming, the true Messiah. Okay, they're raising these sheep, these unblemished sheep, because they're going to start this summer. They're going to start doing the sacrifices again, opening the temple up and doing the sacrifices. And what's going the springboard for this to start is they're going to have the Jews come in, as many as I can get, come in from all over the world this summer, and they're going to do the Nehemiah March. Now, they're doing the Nehemiah March for this reason. Whenever they've gotten to bondage in the Old Testament, and I'm just, shortening up what I'm trying to say, but every time Israel got naughty and went into bondage and went into another country, when they would get to come out, whether it was 70 years or 400 years or whatever, they had to be retrained, reestablished. Amen? They had to be retrained. They had to be retrained in the law. And that's what Nehemiah did way back when, was after they rebuilt the wall, then they brought Ezra, and there was a Joshua priest that came out, and they set up a podium outside the walls, and they began to teach the law. And see, people don't realize this, but they had men and women out there by that wall, and they were telling them about the law, reading the law to them. And what they did is they had leaders, men, that were going through the crowd. So when they would come to something and they didn't understand it, those men would come up to them and explain what that law meant. Because there was a lot of, they just didn't understand. And by the time that he was done reading at this podium they made outside the wall, then people were weeping and crying and gnashing of teeth, basically, because of the sin that they had did against God. And they started repenting. Then the leadership said, now go home and celebrate. Go home and celebrate and go home, do right, but go home, celebrate with a meal and invite your neighbor. I mean, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll read that. And so that's where their focus is. That's what Israel's focus is this next summer. They're very, very excited about getting things going. They've got another thing operating over there, too. They're getting ready to have their first real train, subway, in Israel. They've got a train that they put in on. So if you're headed up the highway going this way to Jerusalem, off this way in the hills, they put some train tracks to send grain and things like that, materials, building materials, things like that. It's not a train for transportation. But now they're getting ready. They have put this train in. It's underground mostly. It's powerful. And they're getting ready to have it. And it'll go between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And the traffic between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem is like rush hour in Atlanta, Georgia. Did I say that right? Yeah. Anyway, so I was going down the road. We were leaving. We were there this summer. Took care of what God asked me to go do. These are things that we do, besides the ministry, which I love to do the ministry. When he has me go do these other things, it's like, there are assignments that he's called. And I know some of you are looking at me that would be strange. But if God, you heard God, it's God, and he said, do this for me. You're going to do it. Amen. No matter what the cost. Because I said, Lord, use me. Just like Isaiah, use me. Who will stand in the gap for me? I will. I didn't know what I was asking, but I do now. Maybe. Anyway, so we're in the car and we're headed to Tel Aviv. We're getting ready to go. And I had a vision of a train. And I saw the engine of that train. I'd never seen it, but God gave me a vision of it. And I found out it is exactly what I saw in the car as we were driving. And the Lord said, look at that train. This is what he did to me. He said, look at that train. I said, I am. That's powerful. He said, yes, it's powerful. He said, but Nancy, it's not going to go anywhere unless it's on the right tracks. I said, well, what are the tracks? And he said, the word of God and prayer. So that's why it says, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? This one over here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why it's going to be bondage. We're going to talk about that. We're going to, you got hints there of where we're going tomorrow night and the next night on that poster. But we have another poster. And this poster is this. And this is going to be about don't give a gap. And it has a train track on it where it breaks out and there's a gap. I'm going to have the girls pass them out. I want you to just take one each, okay? Just take one each to take home and remind you. And let me give you an understanding of the gap. Well, let me read the scripture here. Do you have Galatians 1? You want to bring it up? Pardon? It doesn't matter. Yeah, I like New King James. Galatians 1. Galatians 5:1. Sorry, that says Galatians 1, but it actually is 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled against the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Now, what happened is the Lord gave me a vision. And he said, you know, Nancy, before he gave me the vision, he just started talking to me. He says, you know, I'm a God of emotions. Did you know that? He has emotions. He demonstrated them. And the best place I can tell you where he demonstrated it was when he was up on the mountain with Moses and he was doing the Ten Commandments and he got mad. He got angry. And he said, they're down there building an idol. They're down there acting foolish. I'm going to smite them off the face of the earth. I've wasted my time with them. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Lest everybody says, you brought him out of Egypt. You set him free to bring him out here to kill him. You know, he sticks up for him, right? You can change God's mind, by the way. Did you know that? That's what he did. And then he gets those Ten Commandments, and he trudges down there, and he sees the gold calf, and he sees them dancing and war whooping and carrying on, and he said, God, kill him! He said, kill him. He threw those Ten Commandments down and threw away fit. Amen? God had emotions up there on the mountain. Moses had those emotions down below, and God helped him. Amen? He let him go back there, and he said, I'll do another one if, you know, he says, I'll do another one for you. And he says, okay, I'll do it again, but, you know, here's the deal. I want to see you. Remember that? I want to see you. I mean, I can see me in this dialogue. Okay, I'll do it, but I got to ask you this. Can I just see you know, something of you? I wouldn't do that. I really wouldn't do that. Listen, I had a situation where I could see him if I wanted to, and I couldn't even lift my head. I'll tell you, I've never been so scared in my life, ever in my life, even though she was down there messing with my foot, and I didn't know what it was at first. You know, we got everybody watching for demons coming in this place. I thought, what the heck? Anyway, that's right. But let's go back to what he said. He said, I'm about emotion, made in my image, and that means you have emotions. You have emotions. And I'll tell you what, a mature Christian knows how to handle their emotions. And God wants us to move into that maturity. Because when you get angry, he said, sin not. He didn't say, don't get angry. He said, sin not. Sin not. And so it's like, okay, how do I keep from sinning when I get angry? Mature, right? He said, well, let me take you another step. He said, don't give the enemy a gap. And I said, what? And he said, let me show you. If you can just imagine this. Okay, this is not what you're going to see up there, but this is what it is. Here's God. And Nancy's wrapped around God. I love God with all my heart and soul, and I think my mind, right? But an event happens over here. Maybe it's a death, maybe it's a loss of job, maybe it's my friend rejected me, you know, whatever it is, something's happened, and I cling to that event. My emotions are wrapped around it. I can't even think straight. And then woe is me, and woe is me, and all of that stuff that's encompassed with the hurt and the rejection and all of the event, okay? Meanwhile, here's God over here. What's in between? The gap. And here comes the enemy. And you know what he'll do? He'll lie to you, and he'll start whispering in your ear, yeah, you know why they did that. This is because this is the way you are, or this is the way they are. And you know, he's just whispering and whispering, and pretty soon you're going, you know why they did that? That's because of the way they are. And we take ownership to the lies, and then he goes, I got them. I got them. Because the minute you open your mouth, he knows that you listened to him, you heard him, and the gap gets bigger. And he brings more in. And the Lord says, don't give him a gap. So say that with me.
Don't give him a gap.
So do you have one?
Yes.
Don't forget that. Put it somewhere and just, you know, when you... Stuff happens, you guys. Stuff happens. We have events that are training grounds. Just like I said about you get in that boat and you're headed to the... He said you're going to get to the other side. There's going to be storms. He allows those storms. Amen? Nothing under the sun doesn't happen unless he's got his finger on it. I'm just telling you, you got a storm going on. He knew it was coming. And he's trusting the way you're going to get through it is you're going to hang on to him. And when you get through that storm, you're going to find out, yeah, you were going to the other side, but he's going to take you on a jig or a jag. Amen? It's going to be better if you trust him. Amen?
Amen.
So that's my introduction. And I'm just telling you, these friends of mine, all my friends that work beside me and pray us through, and you are my friends, and I'll tell you what, we'll get it done. We've done 70 countries, we've been to 70 capitals. Oh, there's one other thing I want to tell you that is most interesting. Sarah and I, after we had did all the state capitals, went to Israel. I think we went to some countries. I don't know how many. We had to go back to Juneau, Alaska, which is where our capital is, our state capital. And I was going there because I was irritated about something over there that I heard took place, and it was connected to our capital. And I wasn't happy about it. I'll talk to you afterwards. I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail on this because you'll have a lot of questions. But I wanted to see for my own eyes that it took place, and it was attached to our state capitol building. And sure enough, it was. And I was highly disappointed, highly grieved, and I prayed. And while I was there, I was right straight across there, and I kind of moved toward where the Capitol is, and this is the building that is the problem. But anyway, I'm standing there, and I don't think we had decided to go up to the steps yet, and this man came out, and he said, and it's like, was it a Saturday night? Sunday night or something? And it was, you know, we were going to actually go to Prince of Wales, and we went down there on a Saturday night, spent the night so we could go there, and then we got an early flight, went into Prince of Wales, and I think you picked us up, and we went right over, not to Prince of Wales, but Ketchikan. But anyway, we were standing across the street, and I'm licking my wounds about this problem that I know is going to be something I'm going to be praying about. And I'm looking at the Capitol, and this man comes out, and he goes, would you ladies like to come in? I'll leave the doors unlocked. You can go into any of the buildings. You can go in the any of the rooms, any of the our legislator gathering place. What? I mean, he just said, come on in. I said, we don't really want to go in. I said, thank you, that was really sweet. He said, well, I'm going to leave the doors open, so if you want to come in, you're welcome to come in. That wasn't why I went there. I mean, I wanted to pray at the Capitol, but I don't have to go inside. And we have gone inside many times and prayed. But anyway, I have been there with different groups. And so anyway, we decided to go on up the steps and just put our hands on. God said, go put your hands on the doorknobs and pray. I said, okay. So I'm going across the street, and I'm heading up the steps. And the Lord says to me, Nancy, how does disease get transferred? How does it get passed around? And I said, well, airborne, what you touch, you know, what's the deal? And he said, that's right. He said, you know what I'm doing with you, Nancy? And I said, what? He said, I'm turning you into a human antibiotic.
Hallelujah.
And I said, what? And he said, yes. He said, I want you to look at this. And he put a body in front of me, and he showed me all the arteries and the blood lines all through the body and how everything is connected. He said, from now on, every country you go to, whenever you go, country, state, whatever capital you go to, from now on, all the capitals you've already prayed for, we have already prayed all the United States capitals and 70 country capitals, but this was before, you know, we got to that level. But we had all of our countries, all of our state, our United States capitals, but then all these national capitals. Handful of them, I think, at this time. He said, from now on, when you put your hands on the doorknob of a capital, he said, it'll be as if you're praying at every capital you've already been to. It's like your body, when you pray, it's like those capitals, I'm using you to connect them all. That's what he told me. You're connecting them. So when I'm praying, when I went up and put my hands on the handles, every capital I'd already gone and prayed and repented and did what he asked me to do, and I do what he tells me to do. It's not my thing. It's what he wants me to do. It's released. Now think about that. So everywhere we go, like when we start hitting those African countries, every capital we go to, just remember, your state is being prayed for again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Amen? It's what is he doing? What is God doing? And he said, I want it done in these 7 years. You know, and we've got 2 years gone. Now we're going into the third year. And how many of you have been helping build up the storehouse? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Okay, I want to read a letter to you. Okay, I'm going to change it all the way to a different direction because you're not leaving here until I'm finished. It was December 16th, 2017. I had a rough time in November and December, physical rough time. And there are a lot of things and decisions that had to be made, and I didn't like where it was going and the pressure that was on me and my husband, just whatever direction I wanted to go, until he got involved, really got involved, and he basically made the decision, but he wanted me to make the decision. And so my decision wasn't about me so much as about what God is doing and how I fit into that scheme. You know what I'm saying? He's got a plan. He wants me to do this and go there and do this and go there. And it's like, if I'm looking at what I'm looking at, how am I going to do that? It's going to take a big chunk of time to get well again. So it was December 16th, and I was sitting on the couch, and I was saying, Lord, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I am willing to be your servant. I don't understand what to do with this. I have been put through the ringer on this. I don't know what to do. I want to be obedient. I've certainly had people pray for me, but this is something that has to be taken care of. It's just getting worse. So, Lord, what do you have in mind? What do you want me to do? He said, get a piece of paper. I got my notebook. And he said, I'm going to write you a letter. I want you to write it down. I'm going to write a letter. Transcribe it or whatever. So I went and got my notebook. And this happens to be a notebook that was gifted to me. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That's what it says on both sides. That was just the one I went and grabbed. I wasn't paying attention to what it said. I just needed something to write. He wanted me to write it. sat back down with my pen. He goes, start writing. Nancy Lee, I want you to put yourself in my place. I want you just to imagine you're getting this written to yourself. Amen? And then I want you to go home and think about it. And I want you to get a notebook and sit down with the Lord and let him write you a letter. He's going to do it. He wants you to do it. He's asked me to ask you to do it. He wants to talk to you. He says, Nancy Lee, let me help you refocus on my plans for you. Talk about jerking me right up. He wasn't changing his plans. He just wanted me to refocus. Amen? He said, Nancy Lee, you have seen me face to face. I've seen Jesus Christ so many times, I don't even know how many. I am not boasting. I'm just telling you the truth. He visits me a lot. He even visited me a couple years ago, and when he came in the room, he said, can I ask you a question? Because I was not being nice. And he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes. He said, how many people do you think I come back to and speak to face on this earth? And that's when I realized that he probably wasn't doing that with everyone. At that point, I thought he was. I just thought you guys weren't telling me. He said, you have seen me face to face. You have received my touch. I have been held in his arms. First time I saw him face to face, he was sitting, and I came into this area, and when I saw him, and I asked, you know where what happened is? I was in my prayer room, it's called The Gap, and I was sitting there, my husband and my son had just gone to town, and I was sitting there, and I was praying, and I loved to pray. I had maps all over the walls. I was praying for countries all over the world. This is 26 years ago. I got a book about all the 1040 window, but beyond that, I had maps. She knows this to be true. I had the word gap on my door, that office, and I had all these maps and everything I could find about that area, and I'd research and I'd find out how the children are being felt, what the level of Christians were there, what their primary Christianity or faith is in that country, what their economics were, everything, so I could pray for that country. And look at what he's doing with me. He's sending me to him. But who would have thought that 26 years ago? And I remember I opened up my Bible and I just loved the book of John. And I was in John 17. And as I'm reading it, you know, Jesus is talking and writing. And it's one of his best messages ever right there at the end. And he talks about, you know, I want you to be with me. I said, if you want me to be with you, then come and see me right now. Little did I know he was going to answer that. Little did I know. And I remember sitting there, and all of a sudden, he was right there. Look at John 17. You can see where I was at, where he was speaking and praying, not just for the disciples. He was praying for me, and I saw it. And when that happened, I mean, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden he said, here. And he took his hands like that, and I saw his nail-scarred hands. And I saw blood, like blood. And I said, Lord, I knew it was him. And he said, it's because of this you can see me, because I believed. Amen? And the next thing you know, boom, I'm not there anymore. I'm in this room, in this place where there's no ceiling, but there's these chairs flowing. I'm having this vision, and I walked into it. And as I walked into it, I looked up, and Jesus was sitting on this little, like, white wicker, like the size of a love seat, and he stands up. I knew it was him. I knew with all my heart. He stood up, and he goes, he didn't say anything. He stood up. And the minute I saw him, breakneck speed. I ran to him, and I threw my arms around him, and he threw his arms around me. I'm telling you, I trusted him with everything in me. That was Jesus. And I mean, I was so delighted. I was like a little girl, and I just love him so much. And he grabs me, and he takes my shoulders, and he's holding me, but he pushes me back like that. And he goes, Nancy Lee, do you know what I love about you the most? What? I didn't know what to say. I mean, I just wanted to see him. I didn't know what my dialogue was going to be. I didn't know what I was going to ask him. I just wanted to see him like a child. And he goes, I love your exuberance in me. Of course, my little mind, that better be in the Bible. Exuberance? I remember, you know, trying to figure out what translation might have that word exuberance in it. I found out what it meant. It's a spirit spinning. It describes David, how he was spinning when he came down into that courtyard and he was almost naked dancing before the Lord and bringing the ark in. That was the exuberance he was talking about. Yes, that's how much I love him. I will dance before anybody for him. Amen? Amen. Powerful. Amen? And then he started talking to me. He sat me down. And I'm telling you, there were things coming out of my mouth that I didn't know was still deep in my heart that needed to be dealt with. And not he wasn't persecuting me. He says, why do you keep reminding our Father? He doesn't remember. I had repented so many times, but I just wanted to make sure. But I didn't know that that was in me until it came out of my mouth. He set me up. And this very thing I'm doing today, I said, you know, and I was children's ministry. That was it. I didn't really like women at all. And I remember, I said, maybe this is grandiose thinking. That was a big word for me, grandiose. I said, maybe this is grandiose thinking, but I keep seeing myself speaking to hundreds and hundreds of people. And I said, is that me? Is that something I want? I didn't know I wanted that. I didn't know that was in me. And he laughed. He threw his head back and he laughed. And he reached down and touched my belly. And he said, Nancy, it is your... I said, is that my desire? I didn't know that. He said, it is your desire. I put it there. So when somebody comes to me and says, I have this desire to do something, I go, you know who gave that to you? He did. Amen. You're trying to wonder why you're going to be a pilot. You know what I'm saying? There's those things, I mean, especially the young people, when they start telling me, you know, what's in their heart, I've already seen God's fingerprint on them. I already know what's going to happen with him. It's awesome. It's awesome. But anyway, so I received his touch. He said, you have experienced my peace and joy in the midst of the most horrible tragedies, experiencing his peace and joy, truly. He says, you have been with our Father. And Jesus, whenever he talks to me, he talks about God, our Father, because he's my brother. He wants me to know he is my brother because I am adopted. Amen? Amen? He said, he has personally set you in place. I mean, he's writing this to me, or telling me to write this down to remind me of who I am. Amen? He said, he, the Father, has personally set you in place. He is, his presence has surrounded you. His holy sword has been laid on your right shoulder. He did that to me. When I got set in place, apostolically, 6 months before the men wanted to do that and even asked me, God did it. God did it. And that's quite a story. In that testimony, it is amazing what happened. And that was in the presence of God that I could not lift my head. He had that sword. I thought he was going to cut my head off. I didn't know what I was doing there, and I didn't know why he wanted to destroy me. And he took that sword, and when it came down, and the only reason I know what was going on is I was watching the shadow. It was so bright where we were at. I was watching the shadow, and when he pulled the sword out of the sheath, I mean, his feet were that big. His legs were huge. He was massive. what I saw for feet and his leg, this what God wanted me to see of him, those feet. And I mean, I could not lift my head. I was sobbing. I was scared. I was shaking. And I remember watching him, and you know, in the shadow, I could see his shadow. And he pulled that sword out. And I heard that I could see the sword sticking up. I knew it was the sword. And then he brings it down and turns it, taps my shoulder. And I mean, I'm sobbing. And he said, "It is finished." And I said, "What's finished? What's finished? I have nothing to gain to lie to you guys. I'm telling you the truth." I said, "Lord, what did you just do? I'm looking down. What did you just do? Like a blind person. What did you just do?" He said, and Jesus reminded me here. He said, "Now what's done, no man can do. Oh, yet they will try." He positioned me. He did that. I'm not about labels, but I'll tell you what, it was transforming for me. And the favor of God upon me when I go to other countries, that's what it took. But why did the men want to, 6 months later, wanted to do that? Because we, you know, Henry and I discussed something happened, but we didn't know really what happened. I knew that I got placed. And I asked him, and he said, "You'll find out soon enough." And he went out that big door. There was a big door. And I could just see it at the floor level. That was all I could see. The room was so bright. It was so bright. It just almost blinded me. But anyway, 6 months later, my husband called me. And it was on January 1st. And he said, "Nancy," he said, "I want to know what you're doing on April 6th, and he said, "Isn't that when you're having the conference? Isn't that when all your friends are going to be here in Alaska?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I've talked to a few pastors in the area and in Anchorage, and we want to ordain you apostolic. Will you have a problem with that?" I said, "Henry, what's going on?" And he said, "I can prove to you in Scripture that I can ordain you. Will you believe me?" And I said, "Well, why don't you come home? Let's pray and talk about this." He said, "I will," but he said, "That's what God has asked me to do." And so when it took place, it was life-changing. I needed it. And the reason they did it was because I was traveling out of country so much, and I was an ambassador for Christ, but I was an ambassador for our country. Amen? And I needed that extra anointing to do the work of one sent, to one to plant, to stir up, to go back and encourage and stir up. That's what an apostle is. I don't know. A lot of people run around with titles of apostle, and they don't go do anything for anybody. Amen? But if you're one sent, you're going to go, and you're going to stir them up and get them going, get churches started. You know what? I've got fingerprints in South Carolina and Georgia that help plant churches. People had home groups that today have churches. Amen? People that were struggling in their churches are advancing and growing, and they almost gave up until they met me. And I had a destiny to deliver to them from God. You're not going to quit. Tom Smalley back there, he's one. Aren't you? I mean, he was almost ready to quit. And now look at him. Amen? Praise God. So anyway, going on in this letter, he says, "He has talked to you directly also." Jesus said, "God has talked to you directly also." He has. You know, every one of us, there's no excuse why you're not hearing Jesus and you're not hearing God. Except this, you don't believe. Because Jesus died on the cross, the whole purpose of everything that he went through was to open the door for us, the way and the truth and the life. And we accept Jesus Christ and stop at the cross. And he's saying, "Come on, enter in." Where are you going to enter in? In a relationship with the Father that he worked on all the way through the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. He made the way for us to have relationship with our Father. And he gave Jesus the judgment on you. Did you know that? On me. And that is when you go before Jesus and you repent sincerely, because he knows your sincerity, you'll be forgiven and you can enter in. But if you're not repenting sincerely, that's Jesus' job to filter that out. Amen? That's what that's about. And so, oh my gosh, has he not taught me a lot? Amen? I may not have a lot of book knowledge, but I have an experience with a loving God and an experience with a loving brother and an awesome Holy Spirit that helps me. Amen? Amen? That helps me in everything. Amen? Otherwise, I am just as dumb as a rock. You know what? That is the truth. I'm not anything without him. Except I have a good husband. That makes me good. I got good friends. Amen. But I wouldn't be their friend if God wasn't using me like he's using me. Amen? Because they believe. Amen? Amen. So he's, you know, there's a place this is going. He says he talks to me directly. Our Father God, he guards me, he warns me, he protects me, he inspires me, he fills me, he opens my eyes, he opens my heart with understanding. He has touched my body multiple times. I'm a walking miracle. Since I was born, there was a plan. Jesus says, we have touched your body multiple times as the enemy has spoke disease and sickness and rejection and hopelessness. And he spoke to your heart and your mind when you were scared and confused. We gave you strength that can't even be measured. We extended your days, Nancy Lee. We increased your knowledge and your understanding. We put a hedge of protection around you, and we put protecting angels assigned by the multitudes to lead and guide and help you every step. By the way, I am not the only one in this room he's doing that with. Amen? If you believe, he's there. If you acknowledge him, sometimes he's helping you and you don't even acknowledge it.
That's right.
He says, I have loved you and we have loved you. We have always loved you, Nancy Lee. Now this is what we long for. Now here comes the catch. Here comes the hook. He says, we long for you. We desire for you. We yearn for you. We require of thee. And he ends it. That's it. We require of you. I'm going, oh my gosh, this is true. This is my life. He's been with me all this time, and they have done all those things. Amen? They've been there. They've lifted me up. They've carried me through death and destruction, horrible death. When you have a baby's brains all over your body, only he could carry you through that, where you'd have a brain that could even think. Amen? A granddaughter that's murdered. Why? A million questions. Why? But to God be the glory. And he brings the peace and the comfort.
Amen?
Amen? And it's not his fault. Don't ever blame him.
Amen?
Amen? He said, I didn't take her. I received her. Amen?
Amen?
You think about that. That's depth. Amen? But now is where you guys got to come in, because now you're relating a little bit, aren't you? What I just read to you, it could be your letter. Honestly, think about how he has helped you, guided you, directed you. His angels, multitudes around you, keeping you from danger. We were in her car the other day, and I mean, this woman came two lanes over, tried to cut us off, and we were in the right lane turning. I mean, just that much, and we would have been hit. But God. Amen?
Amen?
But God. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need to pay attention, because he is so involved in our lives, especially in this time, this season. Pay attention to what's going on, because this is 2020 is the year of redemptive bondage. You've gone through, what was last year? Victory? 2017 victory. People are going, man, it was one battle after another. Yes, you can't have a victory unless you have a battle. Sorry, that's just the way it is. Amen? But we made it. We're done with 2017. We can't go back, but we made it. And it is counted to God the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Now we're in 2018. And I tell you what, before this night's over, before this conference is over, you're going to know you're going to make it.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, if you don't have a right relationship with God, you are in trouble. Because I'll tell you, Satan's going to pull the plugs back like he's never pulled them back. This is a year of bondage. It's his year. He's going to take you at your word. He's going to take you with your thoughts. He's going to take you with your heart, your behaviors, your secret sins. He's going to be right there to magnify. He's going to try to destroy you. But I'll tell you what, if you're right as rain with God, and you walk in the wisdom and the understanding that he's got before you, if you stand on his word and you go to the places that I talk about with you tomorrow night, because it's about the bondage, I will take you down a road that you're going to walk out of this place like I took you in a bathtub and scrubbed you. Amen? Amen. But he says, what do I require of thee? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In Deuteronomy, I had to do a research. What does he desire of me? And I am just going to get to just the things that really we need to plug into right now. But I want you to go on your own searches. Thank you very much. Amen? So in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, real quickly, I want to just say what it says there. It says, and they were in, and what was happening is Israel was getting a covenant with God, and they were getting right with God again. And he says, and now Israel, what I require, this is what the Lord requires of you, but to fear the Lord God. Do you fear the Lord God? Do you have reverence for him? I mean, did you ever have reverence for your parents? Did it shake you in your boots when you let them down and you didn't want them to know that you let them down? Or did you shake in your boots because you knew you were going to be punished? Because that's not reverence. You're just worried you're going to get caught. But true reverence is you don't want to blow it. I never wanted to blow it. I love my parents so much, regardless of what my parents were like, and regardless of how they treated me, I respected them. I had reverence for them. Literally, I had reverence for them. It was later, after everything came out, you know, that I found out that, you know, I was putting reverence in the wrong place. But still, I honored my parents, regardless of their behavior and what they did. Amen? There are times that when I was a mature adult and something took place, I did not let it go past. I started bringing it up front. I had the courage to do it because I was walking in some fear with them. But I'll tell you what, the day that I went to my mother, who had never kissed me, never hugged me, never said she loved me, I was married and had children, and I became a Christian, and I realized I had deep-seated things in my heart about all of those things that I was missing, and I was having a hard time doing that with my children because I had this wall. I wrote my mother a letter, and after I wrote the letter, I knew that I wasn't going to give her that letter. I was going to go talk to her. And I went out, and we went into the greenhouse and walked around and talked. And pretty soon I said, Mom, I want to ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. She said, well, what am I forgiving you for? I said, because all this time I did not think you loved me. And I said, Mom, you've never held me. You've never kissed me. And you've never told me you love me. So I didn't know. But I asked for your forgiveness because who knows where that came from? Your mother? And she said it did. It did. And my mom grabbed me and she hugged me and she kissed me. Amen? And it changed. And when I met Debbie and their family, they love each other, but they never expressed it, never hugged each other, never said, I love you. And I'd turn Debbie around. We'd be going out the door, and I'd go give her a hug and tell her you love her. And now they all say, I love you, huh? But I mean, I learned from it. And I share it with people when I don't see them. When a husband goes out the door, you know, it's like I run after him and I go back in there and tell your wife goodbye, you love her. What if you get in an accident and she doesn't have that to hold on to? I used to do that. I'd run after him. I'd tell the wife, would you tell him you love him? Would you put a note in his lunch pail? That's what I did with Henry. He pulled back his lunch pail thing, and there would be, I love you, Henry. I hope you're having a good day. That was before I knew God. I was doing that, by the way. So, he says, to fear the Lord. He says, walk in my ways. This is what I desire of thee. This is what I require. Walk in my ways. Well, we have the whole Bible to know how to walk in his ways, but it's more than just ways. He says, the way you act privately and the way you act publicly, corporately. Amen? What are you doing? If you're loving the Lord in private, when you get in the corporate, it's going to show. If you're not loving the Lord in your private, you're not giving him any time, it's going to show in the public. It will. I know people, when they spend time with the Lord Sunday, I could tell you've been with the Lord. That Sunday I was at your church, the glory of the Lord was coming off of you like awesome. Praise the Lord. But you can tell when people have spent time of the Word, prayed, and worshiped. I mean, if you all got up after we had that worship and went to the store, you guys would just be beaming. You'd be like a light bulb walking around in Walmart. They're going, there's a sale on, or a fire down on row 3, you know. What's going on? Amen? So, what are you doing privately? Don't tell me you're reading your Bible if you aren't. Because most people aren't. They carry it around. They got it sitting on their coffee table, and they take it to church. But I remember when God had me start, you know, with this these 7 years of plenty. I remember this pastor, he came in, and I talk about the Bible a lot. And he took that Bible, and he slammed it in his hand. He said, little girl, you see this Bible in my hand? And, I mean, it scared me. You know, here I'm in this big church, and he's going, wham, wham, wham. You see this Bible in my hand? It's my Bible. I'm going, yes, it is your Bible. He said, I take it to church every Sunday. I take it to church, and I sit in the pew next to me. I never pick it up. And he still got his hand. He goes, little girl, you have convicted me. I'm going to go home and read my Bible. Praise God. I didn't just have one man do that. I had many, many men do that in Georgia, South Carolina, West Virginia, and Ohio. Amen? I had many men do that to me. Not the women, the men. And they were getting on board about this, filling the storehouse up. You guys know about that, right? Okay. He says to serve me. This is what he requires of us, to serve him. And we also are to love him with all our heart and soul. Love God with all our heart and soul. That's what Deuteronomy says. There's a lot more to be said in Deuteronomy and etc. But let me take you to Micah, my little journey here. In Micah, it says, what does the Lord require? Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, to walk justly. Let's talk about justly. Walk justly. Do you cheat on your taxes? Are you just with everyone? Are you picky choosy who you're going to be just with? You have favoritism? To love mercy? To love mercy. I want you to think about what you see on the streets. Are you picky and choosy about mercy? And it isn't about love mercy. It's I'll give mercy here, I'll give mercy there. Does that look good? But he says to love mercy. Have you ever had had those tests where they test your giftings? There was a day I was in an organization and they were doing testings. It was Peter Wagner. Peter and Doris Wagner came up with a test for your giftings. And my highest scores were in mercy. And you know how it was viewed? Yeah, she has mercy too much. Too much mercy. You want to know why? because I wanted to roll my sleeves up and get in and help people, and anybody was welcome to come in, where they wanted to have a tea party, and they didn't want to even talk about the Holy Spirit. And so that's why my mercy was like, nah, that actually is a fault in you. That's how it was viewed. I'll tell you what, love mercy. There, you can't have too much mercy. And God says to love mercy. He requires us to have mercy. Have mercy, no matter how bad the situation is. God says have mercy because I give you mercy. Not one of us in this room would have made it this far if it wasn't for His mercy. Right. It wasn't for His grace. Amen? So you think about your mercy and evaluate how you categorize who you're going to express mercy to and who you're not. Because that's called prejudice. Amen? And then to walk humbly. Walk humbly. And see, we have a lot of misunderstandings about walking humbly. People do things to look humble. They do things to attract people to say, oh, that is a humble person. But I'll tell you what a real humble person is. It's somebody that says, I'm not my epitaph in the cemetery. I told Henry, I want you just to put on that tombstone. She lived to do His good pleasure. Walk humbly and live to do His good pleasure for Him. I do this for Him. I have an advantage on you guys. And that is the fact that I did die and go to heaven, and I know what's waiting for me. And He sent me back. And I'm here for a reason. And it's a joy to do His good works. Amen? Amen? I don't understand why I get to be able to do it, but He asked me not to ask anymore. I quit asking. I just do it. But I have. Why me? Why me? Because I'm no big deal. And I'll just tell you, we're all not that big a deal, but we are everything to God. I'm telling you, He loves me, He loves you. Amen? And if you just show a spark of interest in Him, He's like the daddy that just goes gaga. He does. He just gets gaga when you just give Him a spark of attention. He loves it. He did. He said, Nancy, when you start talking tonight, I'm going to move my chair right up and he showed me. I'm going to watch what happens tonight. I'm going to watch and see who listens, who opens their heart up, who will have mercy on what I'm saying and believe me. Amen? And not slobber all over you. Sorry. Amen? Amen? Amen. Love His kindness. Amen? Praise God. In Psalms 23, He brought me to Psalms 23, and He said, in order to do all those things, and you say yes to the Lord, if you look at Psalms 23, you want to bring up Psalms 23? Maybe the first five verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you see that? I shall not want. But He said, I know your every need. Yes. Quit asking Him for your wants. Just say, Lord, just whatever I need. You know what I need before I even ask it. So, Lord, help me. Amen? Go on to the next one. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And I'll tell you, still waters, not troubled waters. He will lead you beside still waters. If you're in troubled waters, you need to go back to the Lord and say, help me. Amen? Go on. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake, He restores us. See the word re? To take us back to what He intended for us to be from the beginning. Amen? When you are pulled out of heaven's baby chamber, you had all this. We'd throw it away. We walk away from it. We don't acknowledge it. Maybe it's cultural. You know, whatever the reason why, you know, we end up having to find our way to the Lord if we want to find it. Amen? Most of us. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Go to the next one. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And there's the word. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That last line, he anoints you. You may be anointed to make coffee, but he anoints you. You may be anointed to clean the bathroom, but he anointed you to do that. I mean, we look at, oh, he anoints us so we can speak better, sing better, write better, do whatever better. No, everything we do to his glory. Amen? He will anoint us. And do you know, for some people, that those things that I mentioned, it's difficult. They're embarrassed to ask to do that. Do it. And see how that spark just enlightens him. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
So then we went to the New Testament. And I had a couple that just jumped out at me. And it's not even scripture reference because it's so much. Amen? But the first thing that Jesus required of us, actually I do have that written down. Hang on a second. You know, rivers of living water flow through us. That's that anointing. Amen. Don't forget that, John 7:38. But the place that he's asking us to come, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what happened when, they were required to bow down to a golden idol, right? And that was the king's commandment, right? They refused to do it. They went back and told them, you know what? We swore to God we would not bow down to anything but him. And so he'll protect us. And if he doesn't, he'll take care of us. So they grabbed him, and the men that actually threw each one in one at a time, they died. That furnace was so hot. And you know, the kids know this story where those men didn't get burned, singed, not a hair on their head, not their clothes, anything. Walking around in that furnace, the people that threw them in are dead on the ground, burned. Okay? And the king is looking in there, and there's four men walking around in there. You know Jesus was with them, right? But that circumstance, that event, that they honored God and stood the ground, that event that took place, they did not give the enemy a gap. And there was Jesus right there in that fiery kiln with them, right? And when they came out, a great thing happened. The king said, we will honor their king, their God. We will honor it. And that king did some great, great things after that because of honoring God. Amen? God is just looking for a spark in you to defend him, to bring him honor. Just like, you know, anytime you defend God, he puts your name in the book of remembrance. Don't you want your name in the book of remembrance? He says every time you defend him, your name goes down. Amen? So, to go on to say, the first thing that Jesus said to do was to repent. How does he say that? I need to look where I'm way ahead of myself here. Pardon? Yes, it is. It's in Matthew 14, Luke 13. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. John the Baptist started with repent. Jesus carried on with repent. So the Lord said, repent. Do you know this is what God desires for us? This is what he requires for us through his Son. What the blood did is to repent. Now, that word repent, the problem with that is, what are we repenting? Because that little tiny word, S-I-N, covers a multitude of things. But what comes to our mind is the biggies, like the Ten Commandments, okay? But God said, what you think, so you are. Our mindsets, our judgments. There is sin that causes us to put walls up. There's sins that cause us not to walk humbly before the Lord, to not walk righteously or have that meekness that God wants us to have, or that mercy that God wants us to have, because of our mindsets, because of what is, you know, what we have taken in, what we've been taught. Maybe it's our theology, like I said. Maybe it's our culture. Maybe it's that you just don't even care, whatever it is. But God said, sin Repenting is the first thing. And the first thing you want to repent for is unbelief. Unbelief. And then he said, get baptized. Believe in God. Believe in God. Love God. But then get baptized. Amen? So here you are repenting, asking Jesus into your heart, believing in God, getting baptized. What's the next thing? What does he require of us next? To become his disciple. And you can go into depth when you read your Bible about how to become a good disciple. And right even to the end, when Jesus died, before he left. I mean, what did he do? I mean, he's still disciplining the disciples. He said, you know, they came, they saw me at the tomb. You didn't believe it. You guys came. You saw I wasn't in the tomb. You ran. You didn't believe it. You know, the two men from Emmaus, they meet me and talk to me. They come back here and tell you they saw me. You didn't believe them. You didn't believe Mary. You didn't believe them. He rebuked them and then turned around and commissioned them. Tonight, he wants you to repent. He wants you to step into a new place where you say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you require of me. And if I have to repent every day, and by the way, I had one guy come up to me. I mean, he just really thought much of himself. He worked in the sound booth, and he comes up, and his wife is up there repenting and crying like a baby. And he comes up, and I said, do you want to repent? He said, I repented when I got saved. I said, I did too. But I'll tell you, I've had some things go in my mind that weren't right. I tried to claim them, and I repeated them, and I did them. And I'm telling you, I needed to repent. Amen. That's just life, because sin is sin. Mm-hmm. And don't try to gauge it, whether it's good, this is bad, and this is a little bad, and whatever. And remember what I said. Jesus judges our sincerity before we can really have a relationship with God. We were separated from God, from the Garden of Eden. He just spoke to a few people on this earth, and that was it. That's it. But through Christ and what he's done, and when you believe it, you repent, and you believe it, you get baptized, because that's out of obedience, outward manifestation. But I'll tell you, when you come out of that water, I don't know if you don't believe in baptism, water baptism, but I'll tell you, if Jesus did it, it's good enough for me. Amen? And I couldn't get baptized quick enough. Amen?
Amen.
And I tell you what, I am so serious about baptisms that when I'm baptizing people, you better watch me, because I will go under the water with them. I will. And there is something that God does that's a miracle, because they found me in the bottom of the pool. I was at the bottom of the pool. I was so anointed. It didn't matter. I didn't need to breathe. My husband had got out. He's up there trying to get dressed. He goes, where is Nancy? We baptized 26 people. And the more we baptized, the more I got anointed, the more I went into the water. Because I was the one that did. We baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I went right down with him. And Henry'd have to pull me back up. And I mean, but he forgot about me. I'm down at the bottom of the pool. I'm just so anointed. I mean, you can believe me or not, but that's our living God. That's what he does. I mean, everything that you think is natural becomes so unnatural, because he's a supernatural God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I hope you hear the passion in me and the joy in me to be the King's kid. Amen? And you can be the King's kid too. I'm no better than you, no greater than you. I'm no lesser than you. Amen? I'm the King's kid. And you are too. And there was a price paid. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Have you taken it on? Are you willing to repent tonight? And you know, every one of us have things we need to repent and clean the slate. Amen? Just clean the slate. There's this last part I want to share with you. And it's out of Philippians. And it's Philippians 4. In Philippians 4... It's like, you're going to leave tonight. I want you to stand firm. Stand firm in what I said. Listen to it. Go ahead and look in scriptures and see if I've did something wrong. And if I have, you come and tell me, okay, so that I can straighten it out. Amen? I'm not a bad person. We all make mistakes. But I'm telling you, you need to get in your word. And you need to repeat it. You know, in my up there where I live, it was like I got to the point where people were wanting me to do Bible studies when I came back, and if I was back for like 4 or 6 weeks, they'd go, "Would you do a Bible study?" And I had come to the place where they just wanted to be entertained, and I said, "You know," they come back and they go, "Will you just do it? Lead the Bible study? Will you do it? Will you do it?" And I finally said, "You know what? I'll do it on one condition. I'll lead the Bible study, but you have to promise me that each one that attends will repeat what I taught them within 1 week. And I don't care if they go out and talk to the rocks, but I'll do it as long as you guys do that. Get it out there, because the minute you repeat it and teach it, it's in you. It's in you." And so I have fun doing that. I had fun. They go, "I couldn't find anybody to talk to, so I went in the backyard and I lined up 3 rocks and I went..." One lady did that to me, and I went, "Good, because that's where I started." I went out and hollered at the rocks. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we're in Philippians, and what the main scripture is not to be anxious in anything. That's really what he wanted to say. No matter what's going on, if you're feeling a little bit anxious right now, because I have asked you if you would be willing to repent. I will be willing to stand up here. I have a few other people that I've already picked that are going to be up here. And we will just come in agreement that you repent. You don't have to tell us what you're repenting about. But when you go out that door, you're going to be clean. And if God tells me to tell you something, I'm going to tell you. Amen? I'm not going to tell you garbage. I'll just tell you what he says. Amen? So, and we'll stay here as long as it takes. Amen? But it says, don't worry about anything. In verse 6, don't worry about anything, and in everything give prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all thought, and will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That's where I wanted to take you, but the Lord says take them a little bit further. He said start at verse 1. And at verse 1, it talks about steadfastness. It says, "There, my brother, my crown, my joy in this matter, stand firm." If you've grabbed something that I've shared tonight, the testimonies, you know, what does God require of you? And I skimmed over it because he's requiring you to find out for yourself. Get yourself a notebook. Let him transcribe a letter to you. Or speak a letter to you and you write it down. Amen? But he says, stand firm. And you know what he was asking you to stand firm about? Look at this. There's two women that are not getting along. He said, these two women were true partners to me. But they're not getting along. In fact, in some of the different scriptures that I read, there's verbiage used where they're actually using words that the Lord that the commentary said those words are like warring words. The military would say that they're warring with words, bad words. And he said, but that's not what God wants. If you're sitting in a house of the Lord and you can't stand the person across the room for you, there's a problem. If you hate your brother and say you love me, you're a liar. Yeah. Amen? He says, stand firm. I mean, if this is an area of your life that you need to get cleaned up, is in judging your relationships and whatever, I'm telling you, God said, get it right. Get it right. You don't want to be in this. It's going to affect you in every manner. Amen? He goes on to say, I also these people were true partners with me, along with Clemens and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. But right here, what he's saying is stand firm in oneness. In fact, it says unify. Unify. You guys are here and your enemies aren't in the room with you right now. But you're going to be with them next week. And you're going to say, they're not my enemies anymore. We're all brothers and sisters, and I need to forgive them. You know, whether I tell them that or I start acting like it and showing it. Because he says you have to unify in your relationships. You need to be seeking God in prayer, like it says here. Don't be anxious in anything. Stand firm in your prayer. Stand firm in your relationships. And then the last one is down here in verse 13, where he says, imitate me. Stand firm and imitate him. And he's in jail, and he's telling him, you know, I imitate Jesus. Why don't you imitate me? You can't relate to Jesus. Relate to me, because I'm imitating Jesus. Amen? Sometimes we can't go to Jesus. We just can't wrap our mind around it. And I'll tell you this story. This young 14-year-old, he's out in the front yard, and there's a table out there, and he's looking at his 20-year-old brother, and he says, tell me about Dad. Tell me what he was like. What did he like? What did he not like? What was it that he did for sports? Just tell me about our dad. See, he died right after he was born. And the 20-year-old goes, well, you know, he was muscular, he loved to fish, he was handsome, he was smart, you know, he just went on with all the things that his dad was like. Pretty soon the 14-year-old drops his head and he goes, stop. I just can't wrap my mind around what he really is like. I just want to know who my dad is. And he started crying some more, and pretty soon he lifted up his head and he looked at his brother and he said, are you like Dad? He said, I believe I am. I believe I am. So listen, stand firm in who you are in Christ and don't budge. Amen? He requires that of you. Trust him in prayer. Stay in prayer. Stay on the tracks. You're a great engine. And I'll tell you what, if you got an enemy, you need to deal with it. That's a biggie, because that stands between you and God. Jesus is going, forgive him, forgive him. He forgave you. He forgave you. Amen? Amen. So we're going to open up the podium here, or the front here, for prayer. But can I do a corporate prayer? In case you just don't want to do that, but I'll tell you what, you'll be blessed. Everybody has been blessed. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, this is a mega ministry, and we have different facets of this ministry, and there's places where people can just slip right in and be a part and help advance your kingdom. That's what it's all about. And we want to continue to be part of building up your storehouse. And we want souls saved. We don't want anyone lost, Lord. But Lord, if there's things in our lives that are keeping us from trusting you because we don't trust ourselves, Father, if there's thoughts in our mind that we believe the lies, and because of believing the lies, we walk in fear and bondage of that fear. Lord, I'm just asking tonight that my brothers and sisters will come up and repent, and that, Lord, you will pour out your holy boldness upon them, Lord God. Father, if there's relationships that have been broken and they know that they have just been stubborn about it, Father, let them come up and repent so that, Lord, you can put your favor upon them and they'll be able to step back in an arena or a circumstance where, Lord, they can demonstrate your love through them and your favor through them in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray right now that Lord, there was a lot shared, and it was like a shotgun with many, many pellets. And Lord, some hit over here, some hit over here, some hit over here. Lord, wherever it hit the individual, let it begin to burn like fire. Let it begin to burn any dross out of the way, Lord God. And let them go home tonight, Father, free, because whom the Son sets free will surely be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Tomorrow night, come back. You won't have to hear all of what Point of Hope is about. I'm just going to ask my team to go through and make sure you guys all have some of these to take to your friends, and, you know, where you go to a restaurant or whatever. Invite people. Don't be ashamed, lest he be ashamed of you. Amen? Amen?